Blog Talk Radio.
Don't you realize in order for us to make this thing work, man, we've got to get rid of the pimps and the pushers and the prostitutes and then start all over again clean.
Hey, look, nobody's pushing me anyway, okay? I mean, not you, not the cops, nobody, man. I mean, you want to get rid of the pushers, I'll help you. But don't send your people after me.
Oh, come on, John. Can't you see that we can't get rid of one without getting rid of the other? We got to come down on both of them at the same time in order for this whole thing to work for the people.
Hey, look, nobody's closing me out of my business.
and to get an equal share. And until you give it him back, there'll be no peace. The brother's gonna work it out. Brother's gonna work it all out. Brother's gonna work it out.
Brother's gonna work it out.
Brother's gonna work it all out. Brother's gonna work it out. Brother, say, stop the pimps, the hustlers, the pusher man as fast as you can. Open your ears and eyes to the fact of what's truly holding you back.
All right, all right, all right. You're gonna learn today. All right, all right, all right. You're gonna learn today.
All right, all right, all right, all right. Shalom, good evening. Welcome once again to another episode of Swear Truth Presents Bible Talk. My name is Mashab, one of the teachers here with the ISBHBK, that is the Israelite School of Biblical History and Practical Knowledge. Welcome to another episode. All right, Shalom. Getting started a little bit late this evening. We had some business to take care of, some little bit of accounts we had to take care of. So we are getting started a little bit late this evening. But what I didn't want to do is I have a vow. I'm under a vow, if you will, and I want to make sure that I'm doing my job as a teacher. And sometimes, like with all jobs, when you have a duty to fulfill, there are all types of distractions and all types of things that come up for you not to fulfill your duty, not to fulfill your job, especially when it comes to serving God. Contrary to popular belief that when you make a vow to God, and you don't keep that vow, that's when you're taking the name of the Lord God in vain. Because if you're doing things in His name and doing things like Him, whatever God starts, He finishes. All right, and when God gives His word, it can't be broken. And for us to be made into His image and to be like Him, he's a stickler for that. So in the third commandment, when He says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, it's meaning when you make a vow in the name of the Lord or to the Lord and you don't keep it, you don't observe it, He says that you will not be guiltless, that you'll be held guilty. All right? That's one of the sins that's the one sin that won't be forgiven. That's not going to be looked over, is that if you made a vow, said you're going to do something, especially to the Most High, and you don't do it, regardless of whatever other sacrifices that you want to bring to the Father, if you're not keeping your vow, your word to Him, you're taking his name in vain. And he really looks at that very seriously. That's something that he doesn't joke with. Through religion, it's hard to understand that concept because the religion and through the modern world, we've been taught that taking God's name in vain is you use a cuss word. You use a so-called four-letter word. But when you actually do Bible study, actually read the Bible, get into the Bible, you will come to learn and see that, no, when you make a vow and don't keep it, God is very upset with that. That's the one thing that, because he kept his vow. He married the nation of Israel at Mount Sinai when we came out of Egypt. When he freed us, gave us access to Passover out of Egypt, God made a covenant. God made a vow that he would be our God and that the Israelites would be his people. And then God also made a promise to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob that their seed would be his chosen people. And in spite of all of Israel's wickedness, stubbornness, sins, iniquities, arrogance, pride, covetousness, and even our hatred to God of doing things his way and not doing things the way everybody else in the world does things, are despising that God chose us to be the example to the rest of the world so that we can't go ahead now partaking the wickedness with the rest of the world to where we literally spit in his face to the highest level of disrespect that can be given to a deity, that can be given to a God. The nation of Israel has done to the Creator, has done to the Most High. But in spite of all of that, God said that he made a vow. He's going to be our God. We're going to be his people. So as we've gone through all these different captivities and we keep going through these different curses as a people, God is keeping his word. God is keeping him. He's not breaking his word in spite of what we've done to take his name in vain, in spite of what we've done for him to choose us and for us to be the most rebellious, the most stubborn, the most opinionated people on the planet, to just be hell bent on we're going to do things the way we like to do things. Whereas God didn't choose the other nations. He chose the nation of Israel. Matter of fact, let me find that scripture real quick as I'm thinking about it. That if you look to the other nations, this one, as I find the scripture, as we look to the other nations, God asked a question. He was like, has a nation ever forsaken their gods? And we can look to the East Indians who still have their gods, whatever that might be. As we look to the the Arabs, as we look to Chinese or Japanese, as we look across the world, and let me find the scripture, y'all. I'm really looking for it. We see that nations, they don't forsake their culture. We can see people coming from East India over here to the Americas, and they'll wear their clothing, and the women will wear the dot on the forehead, and they'll wear their turbans, and they'll be about their culture. We can see if it's a Sikh, that they will be about their culture. I was in Walmart just the other day, last week, and there were some Shaolin monks here in Albuquerque at the Walmart right here on it was the Walmart on San Mateo. No, I take that back. It was the Walmart on Rio Bravo and Dennis and Unser. Coors, Rio Bravo and Coors. And there was three monks, and they're dressed in orange with the wood sandals shopping at Walmart. So the nations, you know what, I got to type this in, y'all. Give me 1 second. Got it right here. Came right up. It was the first one. Go to Jeremiah chapter 2. going to the book of Jeremiah chapter 2. Hold on 1 second, y'all. You know what? It seems. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 2, and I was going to just go straight to the verse, but I want to get some context and some background to it. So let me pull this up, y'all. We're going to go to the book of Jeremiah. Chapter 2, and I'm actually going to start at verse 1. And it seems like, you know, a lot of my classes lately, we've been doing a lot of reading. We've been doing a lot of reading. Like the class yesterday, if you didn't tune in, if you missed it, we basically went over the whole John the 13th chapter in dealing with brotherly love and Christ's commandment about love and what he showed. And I'll recap that in a minute. But going to Jeremiah chapter 2, and we're going to read down that when a person makes a vow or a promise, they say something. Remember Christ said that every idle word that a person speaks, they're going to be judged by every idle word? That when people just throw things out like, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, but then they don't do it, that's not going to be forgiven because that's not how God does things. That's not how the Father, the Creator, does things. That we flippantly say things that we know we don't mean and we know that we're not going to do. That's why Christ said, don't vow, don't swear at all. Don't swear to God, I'm going to do this. Don't even take it there. If you do something, do it. If you're not going to do it, then say you're not going to do it. Don't be two-faced, all right? Because God ain't that way. The Father isn't that way. So in heaven to prove that point, I'm going to the book of Jeremiah. I'm going to the book of Jeremiah chapter 2. And I'm going to start at verse 1. And what this part is going to be covering is how Israel forsakes the Lord, how the Israelites keep going against God. We keep going against God to follow our own minds, our own opinions, our own feelings, our own goals, our own aspirations. And we really don't take into consideration, why did God make the nation of Israel? What is my purpose? We never stop to ask that. And if we do, it's to follow whatever we come up with, a dream we might have had, some type of instinctual feeling that we get, but we won't go to the Bible and just find out, okay, God created the nation of Israel. We're the Israelites. So what does God want from the Israelites? So I might understand my purpose of why God made me. So coming to Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 1, it says, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. Referring to when we came coming out of Egypt, and we were literally in the wilderness before we actually came to the promised land. So this is God like writing a letter. We know it's Jeremiah speaking, but this is God writing a letter just, you know, what do you call that? A flashback? They call it a moment of reminisce over you, my God. You know, just reminiscing, having a moment, thinking about some of the good times, some of the better times of him thinking about the nation of Israel. All right. So it says, "Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord." I remember you. I remember thee. I'm thinking about the Brian McKnight song. Do I ever come across your mind? Do I ever? You know. So this is the Father saying this to the nation of Israel, his woman, his bride, his wife. I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals. When thou wentest after me, when you went after me, you followed me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord. And y'all remember, we're going over the word holy, meaning set apart. That the Father, the Creator, set the nation of Israel apart from everybody else. It's like picking that special girl that you're once, twice, three times. You're mine. You're special to me. Of all the nations on the planet, I chose you. You're the one that I'm going to share my secrets with. I'm going to share my thoughts with. I'm going to show you my ways. You the one. So Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 3, Israel was holiness. We were set apart. God set us apart to be special. As much as a person wants to be put on a pedestal, how much more can a nation be put on a pedestal for God to pick that nation out of all the nations? How much more special should a nation feel that God, the Jock, the man, the Mac, the creator, whatever word you want to use of magnificence, of power, of wealth, of extreme, everything, I chose you. I set you apart from everybody. I didn't want you dressing like everybody else. I didn't want you looking like everybody else. I didn't want you talking like everybody else. I didn't want you being like everybody else. You were supposed to be separate. You were supposed to be special. So it says, Israel was holiness unto the Lord and the first fruits of his increase. That if there's anything God had going on, it's first to Israel. I'm giving to you first. I've got you set apart. Just like it came back in the New Testament, to the Jew first and then to the Gentile, that you're going to get the first fruits. You're going to get the best. You're going to get the pick of the litter. You get to choose yours first because you're mine. You're set apart. And the rest can go to the rest of the nations, but they're not going to get first pick, first choice. You're going to get the first choice. This is God talking to the nation of Israel, his wife, his woman. He says, and all that devour him shall offend. It shall come upon them, saith the Lord. If anybody came against Israel, the father, come on, it's like when Mustafa finally woke up in the Lion King, or you see that lion come and charge him when the hyenas are starting to overwhelm the lionesses and or what have you. You see that king coming through, it's on. It's on. Oh, you have to now. You know, like the father don't take no mess. Even that white girl song, my boyfriend's back and you're going to be in trouble. Hey now, my boyfriend's back. That now, look, if you mess with Israel at this time, you're going to be dealt with. Israel belonged to the Lord. Israel was married to God. We made that vow. He made a vow to us, we made a vow to him. Verse 4, Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 4. It says, hear ye the word of the Lord, of the house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. So this is to all Israel, all 12 tribes, Judah, Benjamin, Levi, Simeon, Zebulun, Ephraim, Manasseh, Gad, Reuben, Asher, Naphtali, Issachar. All 12 tribes. This a shout out to all 12 tribes. All right? Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me and have walked after vanity and become vain? So guys, that's a question like, what did I do? This is the father asking the question. The father, the husband, the creator, asking the question. What have I done wrong to y'all that y'all have departed from me and y'all follow some weak shit? Y'all follow, you choose him? You chose him? You chose them? I'm the Most High. I'm the Creator. I literally have made everything. What is it? What have I done wrong to you that you have not picked me and you're going after vanity? You're walking after other gods, other things, other influences, like they can. He can't love you like I love you. Going back to some, R&B, whatever. What are you doing with him? Why are you going after that? I'm the Creator. I'm the Most High. I picked you special. So what is it that I'm doing wrong that now you go pick a zero when you got with a hero? What is it? Verse 6, Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 6. Neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through and where no man dwelt. At no time did our nation, do we ever consider the great things that the Father's ever done for us, that God is, that was doing for us alone, us special. He destroyed another nation. Matter of fact, and then he gave us the land of milk and honey. But we don't consider all the good that God does. All we come up with is that God is doing something wrong to me, that I don't, that God needs some act right. That God's not acting right. He's not doing his job as a husband. He's not doing his job as a man. Or if we're going to put it to the right terms, he's not doing his job as a God. If he was really God, if he was really the Most High, then you know this is what I like. You know this is how I get that. So why are you not giving me the things I like? The other gods do. Hey, God, you know, trying to prick that little, you know, that jealousy nerve. The other guys give me this. The other guys make me happy. I'm just not happy with you. It's never enough. And this whole jealousy thing that you got going on, Creator, this whole thing that you're jealous and all-powerful and ooh, that's getting old. The other gods don't make me feel that way. The other gods don't make me feel like I owe them something. Like, not like you. You know, God, you know, when you get a chance, you might want to work on some of that self-esteem issues you got going on. That it's got to be all about you. That it's got to be just your way. God, Father, if you really can accept me for who I am, but remember, you picked me. Remember, you picked me, and you knew what kind of problems I had. You knew what kind of flaws I had. So to come now with this almighty, the thunder, the lightning, the anger, and all that type of stuff, why are you getting so mad and upset when you knew who I was when you met me? And if you didn't like this, and you know what? You're not the God I first met. The God I first met, you've changed. And God, God, this just ain't working. It's just not working. So this Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 7. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 7. And I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when you entered, ye defiled my land and made mine heritage an abomination. Yes, I gave, when I brought you in, I gave you the best. One class that I was going over and realized I didn't take the mute button off. Hopefully, oh God, please don't let that have happened. Don't let the same thing happen. All right, cool. It's on. All right. I'm gonna redo the class again because I did a whole 2.5 hour class about the land of milk and honey, and it didn't record. The only thing I got recorded was the intro music, the intro sound effects, then the outro music and the outro sound effects. The whole class, when I looked up through Google Podcast, was only 10 minutes. I'm like, only 10 minutes. It didn't record any other class of going over the land of milk and honey, so I deleted it. So I'm going to redo that class, but for what God gave the nation of Israel, it says, we came into the promised land, the land of milk and honey, into houses that we didn't have to build, wells built, I mean, the whole nine. I'm really going to go into that class and really try and give a picture about what it meant to come into the promised land, that it was like God's dowry, if you will. God obviously can't give himself a dowry, but what he gave us in marrying us, the land of milk and honey, it was the best of the best. It was the best that the earth had to offer. But it says that when we got there, though, it says, but when you entered, I mean, Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 7, but when you entered, you defiled my land. It's like you came to my house and had no respect. That you just started just doing what you wanted to do in my house. You had no respect, and you made my house, God's house, an abomination. You're bringing in gods and influences and strange incense. I don't burn that damn Nag Champa. If I was going to give an example, I don't burn Nag Champa. We don't smoke cigarettes in here. We don't smoke weed in here. What are you doing? No, in my house, you don't cook no pork in my house. I don't eat pork. Why are you cooking pork in my kitchen? What the hell are you doing? And I'm supposed to accept it? Whoa, what's the smell? Shrimp, crab, what the hell? Why am I smelling shrimp, crab, and lobster? Why is gumbo being cooked in my kitchen? Y'all ain't got no respect. And I need to be open-minded. This is, you know, the father, like, you know, having a conversation with Israel. Now, I got to be open-minded and accept the thing that you want to bring in. I brought you to my house. I brought you to the best the earth has to offer. What are you doing? Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 8. The priest said not, where is the Lord? And they that handled the law knew me not. God's rules. It's funny, as me and my wife keep putting up rules for my two youngest kids, my only daughter and my youngest son, that post-its and notes all over the house, almost like the law. But we were supposed to write the law when we came to when we got our houses. We were supposed to write the law on the post of our house and in the walls, so we would always remember this is God's house. I wrote it down. Remember Eddie Murphy in his comedy sketch about writing down rules and putting them on the refrigerator? It says in a similar fashion that there's rules, but we didn't want to pay attention to any of God's rules of how he keeps his house, of how he keeps his land. Again, Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 8. The priest said not, where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. I'm not paying attention to how you run things, how you want things done. God, you need to accept how we're doing things now. No, I'm not going to pay attention or pay a mind to what kind of cleanliness you got going on. I'm not going to pay mind to what days the day of rest is supposed to be. I'm not paying attention to the days and how you honor your house. Not even coming to my mind, because I'm doing my own thing. And I'm not thinking about your rules. I'm not thinking about how you get down. Jeremiah 2 and 8, the pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by all, and walked after things that do not profit. When we go into Baal, that's just basically, if I nutshell, your own intuition. You prophesied by what you came up with or a feeling you had, but nothing by what the Lord says. Nothing about how God, the Creator, does things. We, as His wife, we're following other things. We're paying attention and giving a lot more attention, a lot more detail to other gods and to other influences, but not to our husband, not to the Creator. Verse 9, Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 9. Wherefore, I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children while I plead. I'm begging you, please, 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 you know, on some James Brown type stuff, on some Keith Sweat type stuff. I will yet plead, the Lord pleaded with us. Get right. That's not how I do things. If you keep this up, you're not going to like the other me. Stop disrespecting. Stop this. I'm begging you. I'm pleading with you. For the sake of our children, stop doing what you're doing. This God pleading with the nation of Israel, his wife. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 10 now. It says, for Passover, the isles of Chittim and see, and send unto Kedar, and consider diligently, and see if there had been such a thing. Man, he's like, look. Now consider the Middle East, Jerusalem, the land of Israel, Palestine. Passover, for that time period, he says Passover Kittim. For the known world of that time, Passover Kittim. Go all the way out to Kittim, which modern-day Italy. Go all the way out there. Send them to Kedar. Kedar, the tenth Kedar is like southern Arabia. You know, and consider, go look. Go look around the earth, around the globe, and see if you've ever seen something like this. Verse 11. And this is the thing he's talking about of what he's questioning. Has this ever been seen before? Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 11. Has the nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? No. No. The nations are still worshiping their gods and honoring their culture. They're not changing. They're not changing. Again, like I was saying earlier, Shaolin monks over here in America, dressing the orange robes, pastels or whatever, doing their thing. Hare Krishnas, doing their thing. The Indian Sikhs doing their thing. The Arabs still wearing their turbans. Still bow down five times a day. Still hold on to the ground. They still honor their culture, their gods. The Chinese and Japanese still doing the meditation in the morning before they go to work. They're still the nations haven't changed their gods. White people, they still worship themselves, money, and power, and their military. They're still doing it. They haven't changed their gods. They have not changed their gods. So again, Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 11. Has the nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Our nation follows every other god but the Creator, our husband, the one who chose us and said, I will be your God, and you will be my people. All you got to do is obey me. All you have to do is obey me. Verse 12. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord. It says, you going to keep pushing my button? And when I explode, don't say nothing. For all the warnings, all the pleading that the Most High has done with the nation of Israel by continually sending the prophets, sending his servants, God's servants, his servants, the prophets, get right. That's not how God likes things done. It's not about your feelings. It's not about your opinion. It's not about how you feel. We better get right with God. If not, y'all go see him. You go see when he pops off. He told you he's jealous. So you mess with him? We keep provoking him? You know, like that woman getting in the man's face, hit me, hit me. I dare you, hit me, hit me. What you going to do? What you going to do with your bitch ass? With your punk ass? That's why I go to these other guys. Because, nigga, you ain't shit. You just don't make me happy. You just don't fulfill me, Father, God. So God, Jeremiah chapter 2, be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord. Y'all better get back. How did DMX tell us? Y'all going to make me lose my mind up in here, up in here. This was the Father speaking to Israel many times. We're just reading about it in Jeremiah chapter 2 right now. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. I can tell y'all what y'all doing wrong. First, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. I give life to everything. All you do is obey me. The first evil that Israel committed, Israelites committed, we forsook God. I want to be like the other nations. They do Christmas, I'm going to do Christmas. They do Easter and have orgies, I'm going to do Easter and have orgies. They party like a rock star, I want to party like a rock star. They have bling, we want bling. They sacrifice their kids, we want to sacrifice our kids. It looks fun. They do drugs, we want to do drugs. They're popping mollies, Xanax, blues, we want to do the same thing. That looks exciting. That's living. God, doing it your way, this ain't a life. I know we have the best of everything, and I don't have to want for nothing, and our kids are healthy and taken care of, and but that's not living. We want to live. And your ways and your rules, that's just not doing it. That's just not. Jeremiah 2:13. For my people have committed two evils. And if before I get the message about I'm being hard on women or whatever, this is God talking to the nation of Israel as if the nation of Israel is his woman. Not as if. The nation of Israel is his woman, is his wife. He married us, Mount Sinai. He made a vow. He will be our God, we will be his people. Just obey. Jeremiah 2:13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. Y'all talk about y'all thirsty? You know, thought you thirsty? You chase all them other gods, but if you stick with me, I'll give you everything. You know, like Christ told the Samaritan woman about that living water. But we're trying to drink from broken pots. A cistern is a pot. We're trying to drink from a pot that's got holes in it that can't hold no water. And we thirsty. We chasing after every influence, every God, every type of comfort, every type of whatever that is out here. But we just won't turn back to the Lord, our God, and just do things his way. Jeremiah 2:14. Is Israel a servant? Is he a homeborn slave? Why is he spoiled? We'd rather be, this is crazy. Our people are more excited about getting a job here in America than being with the Creator. The fact that I got a job, that America saw fit to give me a job where I can make my own money, I can make my own rules, and I ain't got to follow you, God. Because I got my money. And with this God, I can use my money and do what I want to do with my money. I got the power because I got my own money. Yeah, I might be serving him. No, I'm not really getting what I'm worth, but I'm making money. I'm able to work for mine, so I have control of my own destiny. Yeah, true when I was staying with you, I didn't have to pay no bills. Yeah, true when I was staying with you, I had servants. True when I was staying with you, I ate the best of everything, but I had to obey you. With this guy here, I got my own money. I got the illusion in my head, the delusion in my head, like I'm doing this on my own. God bless the child who has his own. I'm doing it on my own. It's me. I don't have to obey you, God. Jeremiah 2:14, Israel's servant. Is he a homeborn slave? So guys, ask the question. So that's what y'all think this is about? Y'all just being homeborn slaves? Just working. That's what you think you're created for? Just to be a football player, a basketball player, a rapper, a business owner that's paying taxes, paying debt, that they can get you for tax evasion? Do you really think that's why God created you? Is so you could be a homeborn slave? Why are you spoiled? I said, why is he spoiled? Why are you spoiled? Why do you accept that? Verse 15. The young lions roared upon him and yelled, and they made his land waste. His cities are burned without inhabitants. Also, the children of Naph and the Taphanes have broken the crown of thy head. Hast thou not procured this unto thyself, and that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God when he led thee by the way? Y'all doing this to your own selves. When you got with that nigga and he broke your tooth, you got with that nigga, you ran from me, and this nigga promised you this, that, whatever, then he went upside your head. This is what the Father was looking at. Verse 17. I read that. Verse 18. And now, what hast thou to do in the way of Egypt to drink the waters of Sihor? Or what hast thou to do in the way of Assyria to drink the waters of the river? Why are you with these other nations? Why? You have a home. You have a place. Verse 19. Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. Jeremiah 2:20, for of old time I have broken thy yoke and burst thy bands. I've been trying to free you from having to serve the other nations. That's what the, remember Exodus, Passover, Moses, Red Sea, 10 plagues? Remember that? I wasn't having you serving the other nations. I broke those bands. I broke those yokes. Jeremiah 2:20, for of old time I have broken thy yoke and burst thy bands. And thou hast said, I will not transgress. But upon every high hill and under every green tree thou hast wondrous playing the harlot. Ooh. God will save us from the nations after we piss him off, we go in captivity, then we cry to him, Daddy, Father, help us. We didn't know it was going to be like this. Help us. And we promise God. We promise Dad. We won't do it no more. Then as soon as he brought us home, he said, went upon every high hill And under every green tree, thou wanderest playing the harlot. Y'all, working here in Albuquerque the past couple years, we was doing deliveries with Costco and with Costco. Just keep it easy. And one of the routes that we'd have to go up to Colorado, particularly like Telluride. Now Telluride is like Colorado. Y'all can look it up. It's exclusive. It's up in the mountains. It's up in the mountains of Colorado. Where if I remember Ahmad telling us, because Ahmad is a geologist. He's really into architects, the architecture of cities and stuff, and like the elevations he's really fascinated by that type of stuff. So he really dropped a lot of information on us. And I believe that they said that the elevation of the mountains in Colorado, it goes up to like 14,000 feet, whereas down here in Albuquerque, we're just at 10,000. So going up a whole another 4,000 feet. And seeing the forest, seeing the trees out there, brothers, sisters, and we're talking 100-foot trees, easy, 100-foot trees that would cover the mountains. There'd be so many trees, I actually got scared. It was so many. I mean, you wouldn't think about, I mean, we think about woods. You think, I mean, it's just, it's hard for me to verbalize. When you first see these mountains covered with all these trees and the cliffs, and when you consider the height of these trees, and from where we was at, how high up we were, and we're taking these winding roads, these switchback roads up in Colorado with no guardrails. You can't really put one up there, I guess. Where it's literally cliff. And these cliffs got to be, I mean, just know this. If you ever fell off one, there's no coming back. No. These roads were cut through some mountains, and they were on some cliffs. But the amount of trees. Now, this is in Colorado. I can only imagine how many trees was in Palestine. That's mountainous. Especially like you're going to Samaria or whatever. Those are mountains. The trees. And for God to give the image, to liken Israel to a harlot that went upon every high hill, and under every green tree thou wanderest playing the harlot. Having sex with somebody under every green tree, on every high hill. How much of a hoe is that? How much of a whore is that? In this picture that he's painting. Verse 21. Yet I have planted thee a noble vine, holy, a right seed. That when I first got y'all out of Egypt and cleaned up, I made y'all noble. Y'all were supposed to be my queen. Referring again to the nation of Israel. We're supposed to be his queen, his representative in this earth, representing him. Noble. Right. How then art thou turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? Verse 22, for though thou wash thyself with nitre, and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord. Okay, so you just had sex on every high hill, under every green tree. And now you're thinking that because you come home and take a shower, that I'm supposed to forget or not tell that you have just finished sleeping with every, under every green tree, on every high hill? I'm supposed to get that image out of my head? And because you came in and washed with some soap, I'm going to look at what nitre is. Give me 1 second, y'all. Look it up, nitre. Okay, it's not much, it's 28. Okay, nitre is a white, crystalline, semi-transparent salt. Potassium nitrate, saltpeter, sea saltpeter. Are you serious? I thought saltpeter is what they gave us in Navy boot camp to keep a man from having a morning wood. Let me look this up. Saltpeter. Saltpeter is a noun. It's salt and stone. Give me 1 second, y'all. 1 second. It says saltpeter is a neutral salt formed by the nitric acid in combination with potash, and hence denominated nitrate of potash. It is found native in the East Indies, in Spain, in Naples, and other places. It is also found on walls sheltered from rain, and it is extracted by lixivation from the earth under cellars, stables, and barns, and etc. Interesting. All right, cool. Let me see this here going back. Saltpetri, potassium nitrate, nitre, a white crystalline substance, KNO3, having a cooling saline taste, obtained by leaching from certain soils in which it is procured by the process of nitrification. It is a strong oxidizer and the chief constituent of gunpowder. Wow. And it's also used as an antiseptic in curing meat, and in medicine as a diuretic, diaphoretic, and a refrigerant. Wow, it's a process of gunpowder? How powerful is this stuff? Let me see here. Go to the encyclopedia, the International Standard Encyclopedia. It says, a word occurring in Scripture only in the two places above, Jeremiah 2:22 and Proverbs 25:20. Proverbs 25:20 says, as he that taketh away a garment in cold weather, and as vinegar upon nitrate, so is he that singeth songs to an heavy heart. Okay. So a word occurring and scripture only in the two places above referred to where the substance in question is described as effervescing with vinegar and as being used in washing, neither of which particulars applies to what it is now. By a misappropriation of this ancient name called nitrate or nitre, and which in modern usage means the saltpeter of commerce, but they both apply to the natron and true nitrium of the ancients. The similarity of the names, which is observable in this case, is regarded by Genesis as a great weight in a production of the East, the name of which usually passed with the article itself into Greece. Both Greek and Roman writers describe natron by the words given in the Septuagint and the Vulgate. Jerome, in his note on Proverbs 25 and 20, considers this to be the substance intended. Much has been written on this subject of the nitrum of the ancients. It will be enough to refer to the reader of Beckham, who has devoted a chapter of the subject. Let me see here. Let me do this. Let's come here. I'm just curious about why the most I would use this as a reference to describe Israel. Okay. Going to the John Gill commentary, it says, "For those that wash themselves with nitre, the word nathar, nitre, is only used in this place, and in Proverbs 25 and 20, read that, and it is said it is hard to say what it is. Kimichi and Ben Malek observed that some say it is what is called a loom, and others that it is a dust with which they wash the head and cleanse everything. And so Jerichi says it is a kind of earth used in cleaning garments, and nitre is mentioned by the Mystic doctors among those things which are used for the washing of garments and taking spots out of them. Though about what it is, they are not agreed. And it seems that nitre of the ancients is unknown to us, and saltpetre is put in the room of it. And some render the word here saltpetre. And Pliny observes that nitre does not much differ from salt and describes it to a virtue of eating out filth and removing it. So Aristotle reports of the lake Ascania that its water is of such a nitrous quality that garments being put into it need no other washing. Nitre has its name from nathar, to lose, because it loses the filth and cleanses from it. So apparently it was a some type of detergent that was used back in the day. So the father is saying so to the Israelites that, okay, you're washing with nitre, which I guess will be a comparable to, like, it's a spot remover. So I guess if you combine shout, laundry, spot remover with vinegar and with bleach, that though we wash with that, and then we take much soap, he says, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, said the Lord God, that stain is still there. That as much as you're using whatever spot remover to try to remove the spot, that stain is still there. Verse 23. How canst thou say, I am not polluted? I have not gone after Balaam. See thy way in the valley. Know what thou hast done. Thou art a swift dromedary traversing her ways. A dromedary is a camel that's known for travel. And in some Arabic countries, you know, they don't raise horses, they raise camels. He says, you're a drift dromedary traversing her ways. That You run just going wherever you want. Damn, verse 24. He says, a wild ass used to the wilderness. Damn. A wild ass used to the wilderness that snuffeth up the wind at her pleasure. That whatever you smell, you just go whatever you wherever life leads you. You just go. And her occasion, who can turn her away? And you get a smell that you're at, a craving. And this is what he's saying to the nation of Israel. You get a craving and you just won't be turned away from it. You will not be denied. All they that seek her will not weary themselves. In her month, they shall find her. Withhold thy foot from being unshod, and thy throat from thirst. But thou hast said, there is no hope. No, for I have loved strangers, and after them will I go. Good Lord. This, I forgot this chapter. God's like, look, come home. Come home. Stop like being thirsty, just chasing everybody. But this is what Israel says to the Creator, to the Lord God. There's no hope. Stay. It's not going to work out between us. It's just irreconcilable differences. That I just don't agree to the way you're doing things, and you don't agree to the way I'm doing things. And why even bother? Why bother trying to make this work? No. For I have loved strangers, and after them will I go. This is the nation of Israel's response to our God, our husband, the Creator, the Most High. Verse 26. As the thief is ashamed when he is found, so is the house of Israel ashamed. They, their kings, their princes, and their priests, and their prophets. Say to a stock, a piece of wood, you know, like the wooden cross, or where money comes from, thou art my father. I won't obey you. And to a stone, you know, like the Kaaba stone, Allah, or jewelry, the bling bling, thou hast brought me forth. For they have turned their back unto me, and not their face. But in a time of their trouble, they will say, arise, save us. Where are you at? You're supposed to be my protector. I thought you said you're going to be my God. Help me. Jeremiah 2:28. But where are their gods that thou hast made thee? Hold on. So God has, oh, wait. You come to me, come help you. But what, remember, you wanted to chase the strangers. Wait a minute. You denied me when I'm trying to bring you home, and now you're in trouble. I'm supposed to come help you? So God said, okay, cool. But wait. You want me to come help you? What about the ones you chose? Remember the ones you told me? You told me I wasn't shit. I wasn't a real God. That these other gods understand you better. They know what you like. They know what you want. Why are you not calling out to them? Jeremiah 2:28. Let them arise if they can save thee in the time of thy trouble. You picked them, so let them help you now. Because when I was trying to reach out to you, bring you home, clean you up, accept you, you didn't want none of that. You wanted to be like the nations. They accepted you for who you were. They didn't judge you that you was being the whore or harlot. That you forsook your husband, you forsook God, who gave you everything in the beginning. And now you come running like, now you're in trouble? You need some help? Jeremiah 2:28, read it from the top. But where are thy gods that thou hast made thee? Let them arise, if they can save thee in the time of thy trouble. For according to the number of thy cities are thy gods, O Judah. Good Lord. We don't know how many cities were in the land of Judah. But that's how... Wow. Going back to the John Gill, it says, for according to the number of thy cities are thy gods, O Judah. In imitation of the heathens, who had not only in every country, but in every city and town, a different god, the patron and tutelar deity of the place, the Septuagint and Arabic versions add, according to the number of the ways of the streets of Jerusalem, they sacrifice unto Baal. And they reference Jeremiah chapter 11, verse 13. Jeremiah chapter 11, verse 13. And it reads, for according to the number of thy cities were thy gods, O Judah. I would like to know how many cities we had. This is on a guesstimate. O Judah, and according to the number of the streets of Jerusalem, have you set up altars to that shameful thing, even altars to burn incense unto Baal? Just like when you go through a black neighborhoods, there's a church on every corner, or a liquor store on every corner. God said that according to the number of thy streets, that's how many gods we had. In reference to, we just read where God's likened the nation of Israel to a harlot that had sex under every green tree, on every high hill that could be seen. That's a lot of sex. And then to keep that kind of picture in the head, according to thy cities, that's me, the streets, but first of all, according to thy cities, is how many gods we had, and then according to how many streets in these cities, that's so many different influences and gods that we've given ourselves over to. Again, this eyes of God refers to the nation of Israel. Jeremiah 2:29. Wherefore, will ye plead with me, ye all, have transgressed against me, saith the Lord. In vain have I smitten your children. They received no correction. Your own sword had devoured your prophets like a destroying lion. O generation, see ye the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness unto Israel, a land of darkness? Wherefore say my people, we are lords. We will come no more unto thee. We're in control of our own destiny. I'm going to do things my own way. You know, like the 5%ers, gods and earths. We're lords. I'm a boss. I'm a goon. I'm a goblin. Verse 32. Can a maid forget her ornaments, or a bride her attire? You know, a lot of you know women, the wedding dress, they keep it, they store it, or what have you. But God says, yet my people have forgotten my days without number. We can remember how, you know, a marriage, a prom, a homecoming. We can remember something like that. Those are sentimental days. And those are good. And those, And just like we can remember everything that we find special, but we don't find it special when God married the nation of Israel. We're ready to remember this damn thing, Juneteenth, Cinco de Mayo, July 4th, Christmas, Easter, Thanksgiving, Memorial Day, Veterans Day, Valentine's Day, birthdays. We go all out for those, but what about the Passover when God married the nation of Israel? We want to talk about, you know, sentimental things and things that have things that have meaning. How come as the Most High's wife, the Most High's woman, how come we can't remember when he joined himself to us? How come that day ain't special to the nation of Israel? We'll have All Saints Day, and we'll have, you know, Black History Month, and we'll have Mexican History Month, and we have Native American History Month, and have all these things to remember all the great accomplishments. But we won't keep the Passover when God married the nation of Israel. That don't mean shit. To us. It goes to the Father, but not to us, not the nation of Israel. Verse 23. Why trimmest thou the way to seek love? Why are you coming after me now? Like now we're going to love? Now we're going to find some happiness? Now you're going to come and give me the coochie-coochie-coo? Now it's about, you know, the smoke and mirrors and try and give me the laugh and you're going to, you know, you're going to make my special meal? Therefore, thou hast also thought, oh my God, Jeremiah 2:38, why trimmest thou the way to seek love? Therefore, hast thou also taught the wicked ones thy ways? We taught the nations who are supposed to be wicked already, we taught them how to be more wicked. That's crazy. Verse 34. Also, in thy skirts is found the blood of the souls of the poor innocents. Like, you know, an abortion. The blood of the poor innocents, like a woman having an abortion so she can keep living her lifestyle. I'm not trying to be tied down with kids. I ain't be trying to be tied down, you know, the ball and chain. I ain't trying to go through that. I'm trying to live my life, and having babies just I can't do me. I can't continue to be out here and being a whore and then be expecting to be responsible for when I get pregnant. So, yeah, I'm going to commit abortion. I'm going to kill these babies. Also, in thy skirts is found the blood of the souls of the poor innocents. I have not found it by secret search. it didn't take a private eye. It don't take a microscope or a magnifying glass. He had to go through our drawers. Had to go through the dirty laundry to find this. I had not found it by secret search, but upon all these, it's on all your garments. It's on all your clothes. Jeremiah 2:35. Yet thou sayest, because I am innocent, surely his anger shall be turned from me. Behold, I will plead with thee, because thou sayest, I have not sinned. So Israel's like, you know what? I'm innocent. And his anger, he ain't gonna be mad. I'm just going to do a little bit, say a little bit, give him a little something, and he's going to be okay. He's going to be all right. He'll get over it. You know that mentality of it's easier to ask for forgiveness than ask for permission. I'm going to do what I want to do. And he's a loving God anyway. He's a loving, peaceful God anyway. I'm going to say a few words, shed a few tears. He'll change. He'll change. He whipped. I will plead with thee because thou sayest, I have not sinned. God's like, look, I'm going to plead with you. I'm going to show you where you keep messing up. I'm going to show you with us where you keep going off. Verse 36. Why gettest thou about so much to change thy way? Why are you walking around like as if you really change it? He says, thou also shalt be ashamed of Egypt, as thou was ashamed of Assyria. Yea, thou shalt go forth from him, and thine hands upon thine head. For the Lord has rejected thy confidences, and thou shalt not prosper in them. Oh, my goodness. You was confident you could get things accomplished without the Most High. We were confident that we didn't need to do it the Most High's way to get what we wanted, get what we needed. So we didn't need the Most High. The Most High doesn't come through. He doesn't answer. Maybe if you would have answered me quicker, answered me sooner, maybe, you know, I would have still been loyal to you, God, but you was on your time, and I just had to get things done. Really, God, it's your fault. Really, God, I know your way is patience, but I ain't got time for all that. I have needs. I have one. There's things I want to get done. So, it really, if you think about it, God, if you would have acted quicker, you'd have my loyalty. Hey, God, if you would have understood how important this was to me, and would have gave me what I wanted when I said it, you wouldn't have drove me to these other gods. So while you should get in there all high and mighty and all puffy and everything, maybe, God, you should consider how you, what you've done to make this happen. Maybe you're out there creating other universes and creating other planets or whatever, and I was here. Maybe you should be having your business, your business. Let's go on to chapter 3. Well, wrong way. Jeremiah chapter 3. So, we got here talking about how the Lord made a vow and doesn't change. He made a vow to us, and he hasn't changed that. He's going to be our God. We're going to be his people. He made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So, Jeremiah chapter 3, continuing. First, we got to, you know, the builder, trying to get some of the background. You know, the prequel. If you will, the prequel. All right, so Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 1. They say, if a man put away his wife, and she go from him, and become another man's wife, another man's, shall he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers. Yet return again to me, saith the Lord. God, I still want you back. come back. Oh, you've been to Harvard. You've served every other guy that's out here. You've played the harlot. There's no doubt about that. But just come back. Just come back. Verse 2, Jeremiah 3 and 2. Lift up thine eyes unto the high places and see where thou hast not been lain with. Remember this? Remember him? Remember that place? Who'd you sleep with here? Remember this? Remember him? How about over here? How about over here? There's no way you can turn to get away from your history where you had sex with some, with somebody, with some other guy. Look, it says, in thy ways thou hast sat for them as the Arabian in the wilderness, and thou hast polluted the land with thy whoredoms and with thy wickedness. Therefore the showers have been withholden, and there has been no latter rain, and thou hast a whore's forehead. Thou refusest to be ashamed. Yeah, I'm a bitch, and I'm the best bitch. Yeah, I'm nasty. Ooh. Think about Janet Jackson. The song she did about Nasty Girl, whatever. And not ashamed. This is who I am, and this is what I do, and I do things to please me. And I'm not going to be ashamed that I do things to please me. So if I serve other guys and I do other things, and if you want to be with me, then you got to accept it. This is just kind of lifestyle. This is how I get down. Verse 4. Wilt thou not from this time cry unto me, my Father, thou art the God of my youth. Y'all gonna come back? It's evident what you've done. You're not gonna humble yourself and come back? Verse 5. Will he reserve his anger forever? Will he keep it to the end? Behold, thou hast spoken and done evil things as thou couldest. We have done every malicious thing to hurt God that we can come up with. God said, when I made you, I saw that it was good. What we decided to do? No, we need tattoos. God made us, said it was good. But we said, no, I was born genetically a man, but you know, I think I'm a woman instead. I'm going to make sure I piss you off, God. I'm going to make sure I'm doing those things that to let you know I'm pissed. And I want you to feel it. So God's like, all right, cool. You know it's supposed to be the Feast of Hanukkah. When you know, the temple was cleansed and rededicated back to my service, where were you? Celebrating Christmas. You know what? And then some other friends, they came up with this thing called Kwanzaa. So I'm sorry if I missed your little Hanukkah. Hey, I bet, Israel, you know, Passover came and gone, you know, when the day we got married, you know, it's our anniversary. Is you and me, you know, our anniversary? Where are you at? Somebody in Easter? They was having an orgy over there, and I was over there with them. And, you know, we made sure the kids saw us and made sure the kids got the Easter eggs and the Easter bunny. And, yeah, I made sure the kids was watching me have and enjoy Easter. I gave some chocolate bunnies and those pink bunnies that, you know, kind of, you know, like the sponge thing, you know. Yeah, we was over there doing that. Nigga. Why are you always asking me questions about where I've been, what I'm doing? I'm doing what makes me happy. I'm having a life. We do the Pentecost, you know, 50 days after Passover. Where you been? May Day, Cinco de Mayo. What? I said your name at least. I said God. Jeremiah 3:5. The Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She has gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, turn thou unto me. But she returned not, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. This is referring to when the nation of Israel was split into two kingdoms. After Solomon, oh my goodness, after King Solomon lost his ever-loving mind, his goddamn mind. Solomon had temple prostitutes, stripper poles, inside the temple, eating pork, having orgies. That's Ashtoreth. That's where you get your Easter from. Your Baal Peor, the Lord of the Opening. Solomon was doing this in the temple. If you went to church and saw the women of the choir on stripper poles, and the pastor making it rain, and I almost don't want to use that analogy because how much adultery in these churches be going on. But imagine that, if you will. That's what Solomon did in Jerusalem. And that caused the nation to be split into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. Judah today would be like Judah, Benjamin, and Levi, so-called blacks, West Indians, and so-called Haitians. That would be the southern kingdom of Judah. The northern kingdom of Israel would be like your Dominicans. I'm losing it. The Dominicans, your so-called Native Americans, make it easy like that. Israel would be your so-called Native Americans. So God punished the northern kingdom first. He kicked them out of the land of Israel. He kicked them out. And that's why they came over here to the Americas after the Assyrian captivity. And that we were serving so many other guys, like, that's it. You got to get the hell out of my house. You're not going to obey me. You're not going to be. And as many times as I've tried to get you back, Try to call you back. Try to be with you. Try to get your head right, and you was just rejected. You gotta get out of my house now. You gotta go. That's done. That's how the Northern Kingdom got over here to the Americas. The so-called Native Americans, North Central South, so-called Native Americans, so-called Mexicans, Incas, Aztecs, so-called Brazilians, Peruvians, Argentinians, Navajo, Arapaho, Seminole. All them, that when we got kicked off the land during the Assyrian captivity and came over to the Americas. And the southern kingdom of Judah was still there, was still back in the land of Israel. So we saw the southern kingdom of Judah saw what happened to the northern kingdom and why God kicked them out because of their wickedness. And then Judah continued doing the same thing we just saw Israel get kicked out for. Verse 8, and I saw, when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery. I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. Verse 9, and it came to pass, through the lightness of her whoredom, that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and with stocks. Do y'all understand the picture he's painting here? Remember, the nation of Israel was supposed to be his wife. We're supposed to be his wife. He's saying we committed adultery with stones and with stocks. Sex toys. Imagine a woman pleasuring herself with sex toys instead of her husband, preferring the sex toys to her husband. Jeremiah 3 and 10. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah has not turned unto me with her whole heart, but faintedly, saith the Lord. And the Lord said unto me, and remember, this is talking about the nation of Israel. This ain't just talking about women. This is how the Lord is looking at the nation of Israel, so-called Negroes, West Indians, Puerto Ricans, Haitians, Dominicans, Cubans, North American Indians, Seminole Indians, Argentinians, Chileans, Brazilians, Colombians, Panamanians, and the so-called Mexicans. This is how God's looking at the Father, the Creator, our husband. He's looking at us for the things that we've done. Jeremiah 3:11. And the Lord said unto me, the backsliding Israel had justified herself more than treacherous Judah. It's not their fault. It's not our fault. If you've been a better God, you've been more attentive. If you've just been more fun, you wouldn't have chased me to go be and with these other gods. Verse 12. Listen up, y'all. Jeremiah 3:12. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord. And I will not cause my anger to fall upon you. For I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Back during this time when Jeremiah first said this, he's referring to the northern kingdom of Israel. Just come back. Return. Come back. I am merciful. I ain't going to stay angry forever. Just come back. Come back and do right. Don't come back, keep doing the same shit you've been doing. Come back and get right. Verse 13, only acknowledge thine iniquity. When you got to acknowledge what you've been doing. You have to acknowledge that your opinion has been wrong. That what you consider right, wrong, or it's just that, it's just that is what's been separating the two of us. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree. And you have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Just admit you've been wrong and that you've done this. Again, this is the Father talks to the nation of Israel. So when we deal with you know, repentance, when you deal with the topic of repentance just from the New Testament and a very religious point of view, you never have to really confess what you actually done against the Father. I know some Catholic, I've never been a Catholic. I know they hold confession. But this, again, talks to the nation of Israel. That we got to come back and acknowledge we've been going against God, the Creator, our Father, our God, the Most High, and following our own opinions, our own imaginations, our own thoughts. Verse 14. Return, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take and I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. I'll bring you home. I'm married to you after all you've done. I'm married to you. I made a vow. This is the Father talking. I made a vow to you, the nation of Israel. You've been a whore. Your foot, the way you think is like a whore. You have a whore's forehead. Just come back and get right. Come back and obey me now. Because I made a commitment to you. I'm married to you. Verse 15. Again, this is a letter to the nation of Israel, the Israelites. Verse 15. And I will give you pastors according to my heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. I'm going to give you teachers according to how I want things done. And they'll give you the right knowledge and understanding of how I want things done, of my heart, of God's heart. Verse 16, and it shall come to pass, when you be multiplied and increased in the land, in those days, saith the Lord, they shall say no more the ark of the covenant of the Lord. Neither shall it come to mind. Neither shall they remember it. Neither shall they visit it. Neither shall that be done anymore. At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord. And all the nations shall be gathered. The reason that they ain't going to be looking for the ark or whatever, the ark was supposed to be a reminder, like a wedding ring. Supposed to be a reminder that I'm married. I'm married to the Most High. Again, to the nation of Israel. The Ark of the Covenant in Jerusalem, in the synagogue that Moses built, that Solomon built. The Ark of the Covenant was like a wedding ring, as a reminder of the vow, of the bond, of the commitment that the nation of Israel was supposed to have with the Creator. And the commitment from the Creator to the nation of Israel. But he says there's not going to be a need for that no more. Because the law is going to be written in our inward parts. His way of doing things is going to be in us. He's going to be our God. We're going to be his people. Verse 17 again, Jeremiah 3:17. At that time, they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord. That if you want to go find the Lord is here. And all the nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart. The nations are going to stop doing what they're doing. This is how important it is for Israel to get back right with our God. Said there ain't going to be no more abortions, any other celebrations, tattoos, what have you. That finally Israel is going to be back in the position we're supposed to be, of being the example to the rest of the world of how to live godly. Verse 18. In those days, the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I have given them for an inheritance unto your fathers. Now, the reason we know this is a prophecy here in verse 18 is because at this time, remember, Judah was still in the land of Israel. The only ones that were in the north that escaped, left, were the Israelites, was Israel. I'm sorry, the kingdom of Israel. Here it's saying, in those days, and these are the days we're waiting for Christ to make his second return, waiting for the Messiah to come back. In those days, the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north, and where we at right now? North America, this ain't a coincidence. We're going to come out of the land of the north to the land that I have given for an inheritance unto your fathers. What land is that? It's not some land that you got in East Texas. Is that some land you got out in Louisiana? And it's some land that your family has, and you're getting some you're getting monthly checks from for family land in Mississippi. It's talking about the land of milk and honey, the promised land. Verse 19, that's going to come. When we get right. I said, how shall I put thee among the children and give thee a pleasant land, a goodly heritage of the host of nations? And I said, thou shalt call me my father, and thou shalt not turn away from me. The only way I'm gonna put, this is the father saying, the only way this is going to happen, y'all got to obey me, and say, I'm the one. The nation of Israel, the reason why there's so many YouTube classes, street evangelizing, podcasts and blog talks, trying to get the nation of Israel back right with the Lord God, our creator. We ain't going home to the good stuff, what God calls good, until this happens. Until this happens. Verse 20. Surely as a wife treacherously departed from her husband, so have ye dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. A voice was heard on the high places, weeping and supplication of the children of Israel, for they have perverted their way, and they have forgotten the Lord their God. And we have. Verse 22, Jeremiah 3:22. Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. That's what we're supposed to be saying. It shouldn't be grievous that to come back and now start learning the ways of the Most High and doing things and obeying and doing things his way. That ain't supposed to be grievous. It's not supposed to be this, I got plans and goals and things I'm trying to accomplish, and why are you getting in the way of that? Verse 23, Jeremiah 3:23. Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. When we keep looking for salvation, remember how God said, the Most High was just saying that under every high hill and under every green tree, we played the harlot and trying to be with the other gods, trying to find some other way of salvation, of comfort, of escape, of ease, and chasing and going after all these other influences. God's saying here in verse 23, when we keep it all in context, truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills. That as we keep going and trying to find other gods, other influences, other things that are going to make me happy, give me comfort, give me peace of mind, I can be like the nations, I can be like everybody else, I can be comfortable. I don't got to be rich. I just want to be comfortable. That's, again, us chasing all the other influences on on every high hill. And for all the things that we keep trying to do, it's not the Most High. So in Jeremiah 3:23, again, this is what he's bringing that whole thing up again. Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills. And not the Black Sabbath song, run through the hills. Run for your life. No, ain't talking about that. Jeremiah 3:23. Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of the mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. We're not going to get saved as a nation until we come back as a nation of Israel and doing things the way the Most High wants as a nation. Verse 24, for shame hath devoured the labor of our fathers from our youth. Listen to this, y'all. For shame hath devoured the labor of our fathers. We were slaves, sharecroppers, seasonal pickers. And I don't want to live that life. I ain't no slave. I ain't no wetback. I am somebody. That was them. This man, I couldn't have been no slave back then. I wouldn't have gone for it. Not being able to read. Had to walk everywhere. Shower once a week. Yes, master. I'm not going to live like that. I'm a Mexican-American. Verse 24, Jeremiah 3:24. For shame has devoured the labor of our fathers from our youth, their flocks and their herds, their sons and their daughters. We lie down in our shame. That's why we're here in America. We lie down in our shame. This is supposed to be our shame. I don't care if you're living in the Hamptons. I don't care if you're in Vegas living in the Seven Hills. I don't care if you're in Albuquerque living in the Four Hills. If you're in San Antonio living in the Dominion. Or if you're the goddamn Fresh Prince of Bel-Air. We lie down in our shame. And our confusion covers us. For we have sinned against the Lord our God. We and our fathers, from our youth even unto this day, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. So for Christ to be the mediator, which he is, our mediator, the go-between, that God, in the midst of all this, God gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In the midst of all that's been taking place and going on, God still gave us Christ, the Messiah, who died for us, that we might develop a conscience. Maybe now we might get a conscience that a grown man had to die for us. An innocent man to give us a conscience and to follow him. Take low. Just do what God wants. Just do what God wants. So let me check the time, y'all. You see where I'm at. We got 20 minutes. Let's go for it. Let's go to St. John chapter 15 then. Yeah, I want to go through this whole chapter. Yes. Oh, matter of fact, no, we weren't going to do this. We're going to go through St. John chapter 14. We're going to do St. John chapter 14 because if y'all tuned in yesterday, then y'all would have seen we went over St. John chapter 13. And one of the things that was being brought out in St. John chapter 13 is where Christ is talking to his disciples and how he went and washed the disciples' feet after the Last Supper and knowing that he was going to be betrayed, told them he was going to be betrayed. And then really talking to him in depth after Judas had dipped, to go betray him and have him killed. As disciples, he said, look, if they've done things to me, they're going to do things to you. You got to follow the same example that I'm giving you. You got to be with me. You got to follow the same example. So we went through St. John 13. Go back and read it. Listen to it. You can go back and read it yourself, no doubt. But I ask you to go back and check out the archive. Right? It's called Brotherly Love. Right? If you go to Blog Talk Radio, you can go to blogtalkradio.com. Search box, type in Mashaba, M-A-S-H-A-H-B-A, to go back and listen to it. Again, it's entitled Brotherly Love. And remember, the shows are in chronological order on the episodes page. I highly suggest but if you go through the Google Podcast go from Google Podcast and go to www.blogtalkradio.com through Google Podcast, then once you get the Blog Talk Radio page on Google Podcast, go to the search box, type in Mashaba, M-A-S-H-A-H-B-A, and that'll bring you to our page on Google Podcast. Only reason I recommend that is because through Google Podcast, you can fast forward and rewind at your leisure. Where if you just go through the Blog Talk website, you don't have that capability. They don't have that access to fast forward. So for the 10-minute music interlude, the introduction, you can't fast forward past that. You have to listen to the whole thing. Then if you listen to it over the phone and you get a phone call, when you get back to the show, it's going to start all the way back at the beginning. If you're just going through the blogtalkradio.com webpage. But if you access it through the podcast, then you can fast forward and rewind at your leisure. I like that about the Google Podcast. So go check that out if you will. Appreciate it. But I want to go through Jeremiah chapter 14, now, verse 1. We need to understand Jeremiah 13, 14, and 15 all go together. It was all one. This is all one speech or all the talk that Christ was having with the disciples at the Last Supper. And right after the Last Supper, it wasn't separated. It wasn't like, okay, this is one day, and then this was another day 8 days later, and this is another day 4 years later. This was all one night. This was all in the same room. Okay? When all this is taking place, when from the Last Supper, and everything was going taking place with that, with the 12 apostles and their families and stuff at the Last Supper, to which was the Passover, to Christ, getting down and washing the disciples' feet and explaining what he was doing, and that yes, y'all are my disciples, and by this y'all may know you my disciples when you have love for one another. But that the love that you can have for one another is after you've been betrayed. After you've been betrayed. This is when y'all got to show the most love. When it hurts. When it's hard. I want y'all to remember how I'm doing things. I'm telling you, I got down and I washed all 12 of y'all, I washed each one of y'all's feet. Knowing that one of y'all was going to betray me, had already betrayed me. I knew it already. But I still did what? I still washed his feet. I still took low. So now, in continuing with this conversation, we're in St. John chapter 14, verse 1, which is just a continuation. Remember, it's a letter. So this is just a continuation of what was being said that night. So Jeremiah chapter 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in the Most High. Believe also in me. Don't be troubled. Look, it's going to be hard, but don't be troubled that you got to go through this process. I'm showing you how to go through the process when somebody betrays you. Verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Don't worry about what's going on here and now. There's a special place for you. I'm going to prepare it. I got you. Just follow me. Verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. If I'm going to prepare it, that means if I'm preparing it for you, that means I have to come back and get you. So I got to go and get this place ready. Y'all been with me through all this? I got you. That means I've got to come back to get you for this place that's being prepared. Verse 4. And whither I go, ye know. And the way you know, y'all know where I'm going. I've been taking y'all through the scriptures this whole time. I've been taking y'all what this is really all about. Y'all understand who I am. I'm the Son of Man. I'm the Christ. I'm the Messiah. Y'all understand this. Y'all understand that you get it. I've shown it to you. So you know where I'm going, and you know what's happening. Don't get all caught up in the head about me dying and in the manner that I'm going to die, so that you got to put a cross around your neck and honor, so-called honor of remembrance. No, you ain't going through all that. You know where I'm going. You know what's happening. Verse 5. Thomas says unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Where are you going? This is Thomas being sentimental. Remember, in chapter 13, well, we know it's chapter 13. Peter just got finished talking about Christ said, I'm going to be glorified, but first I got to suffer many things and be handed to the hands of the Pharisees. I got to die. And Peter was like, hell no, over my dead body. And that's when Christ had to check him out. Peter, before the crow real quick, St. John chapter 13, verse 36. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? The Messiah answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. The Messiah answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me three times. Before the night is over, before the sun comes up, you will deny me three times. You talk about this now, but you will deny me three times. So within the same conversation, he said, now don't be troubled. You believe in the Most High? Believe in me also. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and you know the way. Now here's Thomas, peeping all this, like, man, what's going on? Verse 5, Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Verse 6, Yahweh saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The same way y'all see me humble myself to y'all, I washed y'all's feet. I took care of y'all. I made sure y'all were straight. And I'm going to suffer. I took low. I didn't stay on my high and mighty, I can't be touched, you're not on my level, you're beneath me. You saw me humble myself to you. Y'all seen all the miracles. Y'all seen all the great works I've done, but I humbled myself. Y'all saw that. Y'all felt and saw me wash your feet. Knowing who I am. Y'all seen the miracles. Y'all saw me walking in water. You saw me take a little bit of your fish and bread, and at one time feed 12,000 people, another time feed 6,000 people. Y'all seen this. Y'all seen me raise the dead. Y'all seen me heal lepers. Y'all seen it all. Y'all been there. Y'all been with me. You've seen it. But you saw me humble myself. You saw me wash each of y'all's feet. So you know I'm the way. Where I'm going, you just follow what I'm doing. As far as the physical death I'm going to experience right now, y'all can't follow me there, but you can still follow my example. For I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Verse 7, John chapter 14, verse 7. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth, ye know him and have seen him. You've seen the power of humility, power of patience. Not just the fact that I healed people, walked on water, you saw me transfigure. That one, you saw that, true enough. But look at how I humbled myself. I became poor, the others might become rich. You saw I didn't make sure I had a house just for me and mine. You saw I gave my life to making sure God was pleased, the Father was pleased. Y'all see me forsake my family for the teaching. Yeah, I was there when my mom and my brothers came up. They wanted to speak to me, and I was like, who's my brother? Who's my mother and my brother? But those that hear the word of the Most High and do it. Y'all see me go through all that. Y'all see me forsake my family for the teaching. Y'all seen this? Y'all was there with, how tired was I that I was in that ship during that storm? Y'all came and woke me up like we're about to die. Y'all are fishermen. And y'all tripping like we're about to die. Y'all know how tired I am. Y'all seen what goes on, what takes place, and how much I have to give myself to Israel. Y'all been there. I gave y'all some of the power also. Y'all know what it's like to have to give yourselves, and people are just taking and taking and taking and taking. You know. When I sent y'all out two by twos, and nobody came back and gave you thanks. Nobody came back and said, we appreciate you. Very few did. I ain't seen nobody. Very few did. Y'all seen how I've been living. Y'all see what I've done to make sure people understand the scriptures. That we follow the Most High, and it's about the Most High's will, not about how we feel, and just making things comfortable for ourselves. Y'all saw my life. You know, being contrite. You know, being humble. Jeremiah 14:8. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And again, Philip is and Thomas, they are some other. They're just not getting it. They're not understanding the significance and the examples. Not at this particular time that Christ is actually speaking to them right now. They're just not getting it. They actually wanted to see the Most High. Verse 9. The Messiah saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And thou sayest, and how sayest thou, show me the Father? Did you see the mercy, the humility, the giving, the charity? How I put them first and put myself last, that is the Father. Because just like we were just reading Jeremiah chapter 2 and Jeremiah chapter 3, for the Most High being the Creator, to take low after we as Israelites have played the harlot under every green tree on every high hill, he's still taking us back? That's mercy. Mercy. He's the Most High. I got you. To see that humility from the Creator. And then see Christ come back. And it wasn't about him building his own big houses for himself. It wasn't about him making sure that he was comfortable. Christ himself was healing people that had been sinners, healing people that was off, healing people that was gone. We've seen this. We've seen the physical example of it. Whereas we might not have understood the words of Jeremiah because we didn't see it. We saw it in the Messiah. We saw it in Christ. We saw it in Yahushua. We seen the life he lived. We saw him, and that's the Father. You can't see how the Father, how he's trying to love us. Can't see the Father, how he's taking low. But look at how Christ did. I'm going to take low again, and I'm going to heal y'all. And I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. And I'm not going to make it about me. I'm going to make sure that everybody else comes up. I'm going to make sure y'all are good. I'm even about to give my life for you. People didn't follow Christ for the bling he had. And that's how they knew God was with him. It's how he helped others. People who have forsaken God. Verse 9. Yahweh says that Christ says unto him, the Messiah says unto him. Let me slow down. John chapter 14, verse 9. The Messiah says unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Verse 10. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. All how the Messiah was doing was applying the scriptures. Verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. And a lot of people want to use this scripture right here and that it's good to be Israelite because we're going to get like mutant-like powers and God-like powers, Doctor Strange or Avengers Universe-type powers. That's not what he was referring to. The work of the Father was look at the humility, the forgiveness, the charity, the taking low, the meekness. Look at these works. Let me esteem others better than myself. Believe me for the very work's sake. Yes, I'm a descendant of David, the royal household. But you didn't see me trying to make sure I lived in a castle. You saw me get down and wash y'all's feet. That's the work you saw. Every Sabbath you saw me what? Going and teaching, giving understanding. These are the works you saw. You didn't see me riding around in a chariot, a so-called UFO, telling me, hey, I'll meet y'all there. Verse 12. Verily, verily, St. John chapter 14, verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, he shall do also. If we really believe in Christ, we have no problem taking low and putting others first. We have no problem esteeming others better than ourselves. If a person really believes in the Yahweh Shai, the Christ, the Messiah of this Bible. That when he is betrayed, he didn't go back and now have to get a gun or get a sword, call his boys, and we got to roll on these fools because how they disrespected me. Christ said, if you listen to Christ yesterday, they called him Beelzebub, and we went and broke that down. Oh, my goodness. That, at the time, was the most derogatory name you could call somebody in the times of Christ, was Beelzebub. It's kind of like saying motherfucker today in more modern times, but to a much more insulting degree. Back during the days of Christ, to be called Beelzebub. But we saw him take low. He didn't raise up. He didn't have the entourage of the apostles rolling with him so that to quiet these fools, so they might not know who not to mess with. These were the works that the apostles, the disciples, saw Christ do. They saw him riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. Not a Prince Charming chariot prince on a giant white stallion horse came into Jerusalem. The king of the Jew came into Jerusalem on a donkey. Again, verse 12, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Somebody's got to carry on this example of taking low. And again, we look at the disciples, the ones who became the apostles. Every last one of them was martyred. They was murdered for this word, to be that example, to actually follow Christ even in death. Peter, when he was crucified, refused to be crucified right side up. He was crucified upside down. There's no way in hell I'm going to put myself on the level of Christ. I'm going to be crucified right side up. No, y'all can kill me. Cool, kill me because they killed Christ. But crucify me upside down. Greater works than me shall he do. We look at Paul. How Paul was persecuted. How Paul was shipwrecked, how Paul was stoned, not stoned with weed, but they actually threw rocks at him and killed him. They beat him with the canine tails. They had to lower him out of windows. People took vows that they were not going to eat until they killed Paul. And Paul trying to win Israel. So I know the teaching wants to be, yeah, we're going to be shooting laser beams out of our eyes, and I'm going to have the power to read minds, and I have the power to fly, and I have the power to walk on water, and we're going to be doing greater works. Walk through walls, x-ray vision, see it. Humility before honor. Remember that scripture? Because Christ goes to the Father. Who's now going to show Christ on earth? The disciples did it back then. Who's going to do it now? John chapter 14, verse 13. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And I know a lot of people think this is where whatever comes to my mind, whatever I ask for, as long as I say Jesus Christ behind it, in the name of Jesus, bind it. No, 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 no. Remember when Christ asked for people's sins to be forgiven? Remember that, those parts? Praying to the Father for somebody's sins to be forgiven. Says, we swallow a camel with string at it. We swallow a camel but string at a gnat. We want the big things. The mutant powers. But chip over the small things. I would love for somebody to come back and show me what Christ prayed for himself, besides the Garden of Gethsemane. Besides the Garden of Gethsemane, where Christ did pray, not to go through something, but nevertheless he submitted in those three prayers, nevertheless not my will, but thy will be done. I would love for any Bible scholar, religious scholar, whatever you might call yourself or whatever, please show me where Christ prayed for himself. St. John chapter 14, verse 14. If you should ask anything in my name, I would do it. Again, in his name. And how he does things. Not because you say Jesus Christ, Yahweh Shai, Yeshua, Jehovah, Yahshua. No. If you're doing things in his name. You're taking load like he took load. Christ didn't pray for things for himself, but that he might do the Father's will. St. John chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Not scream my name a bunch, half a million times as you catch conniption fits. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Brothers and sisters, we're going to end this tonight right here. We're going to end this tonight right here about what this comforter is. That's going to wind up being a whole show. With that, I want to thank everybody for tuning in. I know it's the late night hour. It's a Monday. It's a weekday. It's a late night hour. Thank you all for tuning in. If you did tune into the live show, whether you called in, 646, what is that? Wow, has it been that long, Michelle, since you've announced the number? Are you serious? Yep. Thank you for tuning in. Please catch, I believe we're going to have Tons of Pot Tuesdays tomorrow. Tons of Pot Tuesdays, Tons of Pot Tuesdays, Tons of Pot Tuesdays. As we do, thank you, Messiah and the Mosiah, for all that you've done. And with that, Shalom.
Shema. Yahweh is one.